In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
So you observe children, once you've been the parent of more than one child, or you watch multiple children together playing or doing whatever, you soon notice the phenomenon of rivalry and how important what seems to us adults, how what seems to us adults to be so trivial to children becomes of supreme importance. One of those things that we all have to deal with is the quest to be first. Children love to quibble over who gets to go first. It's a strange thing how they get obsessed with that. You know, I want to be first for communion. My sister went first last time. I want to be first this time. You know, where he got to do it first last time. I want to be first this time. And this becomes a major bone of contention if we let it grow up. But in this, children merely rival adults. We just have more sophisticated ways of playing the game. Work becomes a competition to be first, to get the promotion over your rival worker. We strive to be first in school. In fact, our schools teach us this competition and trying to be first, first in grades, first in athletic accomplishment, first in SAT scores. And you strive to be first. Well, there's something about this competition that helps maybe bring out the best in us, the best of our ability. At the same time, it feeds a certain unhealthy self-obsession in us. In the Gospel today, we see as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, on his way to be betrayed and to be beaten and put to death. He, for the third time, gives his disciples a prophecy of what's going to happen. The first time, two chapters earlier in Mark, he gave this prophecy. He told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He told them this beforehand, and if you remember what happened after that first prophecy as to what would happen to him, remember Peter took him aside privately and rebuked him for saying it. In the very next chapter, Mark 9, we see the second prophecy. Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. This time, the disciples said they didn't understand what he was talking about and they were afraid to ask him. And of course, this didn't fit with their paradigm of who Jesus was and what the Messiah was supposed to accomplish. And so it didn't make sense. It didn't fit to the framework of understanding they had of the Messiah. And so Peter rebukes him, and then they're not understanding, afraid to ask for elucidation. And then today we hear the third prophecy of his impending death. We hear him tell them that we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered into the chief priests and to the scribes. Those very people who knew the scriptures and should have recognized him as the Messiah, should have been publicly proclaiming him and welcoming him. So those who would be delivered up, and they would put him down. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, with this third prophecy, there's no direct response of the apostles. But the very next verse, right after he says this, we see from what transpires that the disciples still don't understand. Because James and John come to him And what is it they ask? He said, Lord, we have a request. Will you do it for us? And he says, we want to, in glory, when you're in glory, we want to sit at your right hand and at the left. It's evident that they were still thinking of the earthly kingdom. They were still thinking of Christ prevailing over the Romans and restoring the glory of Davidic Israel to the Jews. And when Jesus occupied that glorious spot, they wanted to be right there next to him, basking in his glory. Like spoiled children clamoring to be first. We want to be the first ones. One of us will have the right hand, the other can have the left, and the other 10, well, they weren't even in the picture. And of course, when they heard of it, it says they began to be much displeased with James and John. Of course, we see this in children too, you know. The sooner when somebody asks to be first, then the others tend to get upset by that request and fight over it. But they were displeased. But they didn't understand. Their whole way of thinking was caught up in this competition, this desire to be first, this desire to have the perceived best places. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to turn their paradigm upside down. In so doing, to teach us how it is to be among us. He says, basically, he compares the Gentiles, which was their paradigm, the Gentile paradigm of those who have authority, exercise lordship over the other people, and the great ones exercise authority upon the rest. But among you, it's going to be just the opposite. He says, he who would be great, megas, the Greek word megas, they're great among you, then to be the minister, let him be your minister. And the word minister there in Greek is diakonos. Deacon. Deacons are primarily, means a servant. One who serves at table. Important people sit down to eat and the deacons serve and make sure that they're taken care of. And so to be, well, in the world, the important people sit at the table and are served. In the kingdom, if you want to be great, be the minister, be the diakonos, the one who serves. And then he goes on and puts it even more firmly. He says, and whoever of you will be the chiefest, the Greek word there is protos, which means first. Whoever will be first, even a higher position than being great, to be first. Whoever will be first among you, as he says, shall be the servant of all. And that word servant is not diakonos, it's doulos. If you know any Greek, you know that that's the word for a slave. So to be first, you have to be a slave. And notice it's not a slave of just one or two, it's a slave of all, the servant of all. One and all who come and have need, you serve them, minister to them without distinction. And of course, this is hard for his disciples to hear. It's hard for us to hear. We still think in terms of that Gentile paradigm of lordship and authority and being first. Jesus affirms it's okay to seek being first, and it's fine to seek to be chiefest or great. But how do we do that? It's not by promoting ourselves, it's not by good PR, it's not by spinning ourselves or by undermining our rivals and pushing ourselves forward. It's just the opposite. To be great, we're called to serve. To be first, we lower ourselves still more and serve as a slave to all who need us. If only we could get a hold of this. Just think if we could get a hold of this, how our marriages would be different. How many of our struggles, how many of our conflicts in marriage come because we are holding to the Gentile paradigm of being first. We want to be served. We want our way. We want to be in control. Instead of seeking to serve our spouse, even making ourselves a slave in this way which Jesus speaks. This is why Elder Zacharias, when he talks about married couples, he says they should have establish a competition amongst themselves, a friendly competition to see who can outdo the other in serving one another and fulfilling one another's will. Usually couples have a competition to see who can get his own way, who can be in charge, who can impose his will on the other. Just think if we took Christ's paradigm, the church's paradigm, and followed it, what a difference that would make. You can think of the conflicts and quarrels you've had and how this would totally change them. It's the same in quarrels and squabbles in the church, in the family, at work. And who are we serving? We are serving the King of all, the God of all, the true judge. All our substance, all our appearance, all our earthly trappings don't count with him. He sees truly to the quality of our heart. And if he says, the great ones will be those who serve, and the first among you will be the slave of all, here's the true essence of greatness, and the judge will declare who has achieve that on the last day. And of course, Jesus gives this lesson in this context of where he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed and put to death. And in doing this, he again overturned the Gentile paradigm in his disciples' mind of him being the Messiah, him exerting true political authority over the Hebrews. As Jesus said, he came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. So even though he was God and it was not robbery for him to be equal with God, he divested himself, he emptied himself of all that and humbled himself to become man, and then humbled himself by to be falsely accused and falsely judged, to be betrayed by his own disciple, one of his inner circle, to be spit upon by humans who were envious and jealous and afraid of him, to be beaten and mocked, and finally put to death. As Paul says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself even to death on the cross, a criminal's death. Because he came to serve, to minister, not to be ministered unto. As Paul says there, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as we go through the next 2 weeks, the last week of the fast and then Holy Week, and we get to contemplate Christ's passion, begin to look forward to it even now. God grant us spiritual eyes to see the self-humbling, the self-abasement of the glorious, eternal Son of God. Be able to see in his life the model for us, in our marriages, in our relationships with our siblings, with our friends, with our colleagues, with our brethren in the church. And to seek to be first, not by exalting ourselves over one another, but by finding ways to serve one another in love. To Christ our God, who humbled himself for us, be all glory and honor and worship together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, always, now, and ever, and unto ages of ages.